Take your Bible now tonight. I'm going to finish last week's lesson. So the lesson they're passing out was really the one from last week, but we're going to be looking on the back page. We're in 1 Corinthians 14 in our Bibles. We're going to be looking at the back page of that lesson. Let me just bring you up to speed if I can. You will recall that we began many weeks ago a series on the Holy Spirit. And for the last 5 or 6 weeks, we have been dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we said that there are basically three classifications of gifts of the Spirit of God. We said there are the speaking gifts, which would include prophecy or preaching and the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, those type of gifts. Then we said there were the serving gifts, and that would be the gift of helps, administration, things of that nature that are not primarily serving, speaking gifts, but they are serving gifts. For example, many of our church members exercise their gift of serving in relationship to the bus conference that we had and served in so many, many different ways. That is an example of that gifting. Then the third category of gifts that we've been dealing with are what we call the sign gifts. And we told you that the sign gifts include things such as a healing, divine healers, or healing from the hand of a divine healer. A divine healing in answer to prayer, God still does that today. We see that happen on a regular basis, but there is no such thing today as a divine healer, somebody that touches the person and they become whole. The example, an apostolic example of that, for example, is found in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John dealt with a lame man who had been laid at the gate, and they healed him of his lameness. That does not happen today. That was a sign gift that was given to the early church. It was a sign. That is a healing, miracles, and then we're talking about tongues. Now, I want to just help you to recall this so you understand. The sign gifts were temporary. You say, preacher, why is that? Because once the thing signified has been established, there is no more purpose for them. Let's go back in our thinking for a moment. When Jesus began to work miracles, he did so for two reasons. Number one was to authenticate his message. In other words, to show his divine power, to demonstrate who he was. He came as the Son of God and God the Son, and his miracles matched that and authenticated the message. Number two, it was to indicate that God was changing his program from dealing with Israel to dealing with the church. It was a sign that God was changing his program and that the message Jesus was giving, the church he was establishing, was now the entity that God would be working through. In particular, then, when we think of the day of Pentecost, which we labeled as the specie example of the gift of tongues, when we think of the day of Pentecost, people wonder, well, why were tongues spoken on the day of Pentecost? When I was teaching in the Bible college this morning, I asked my class, I said, does anyone know why tongues were given, the gift of tongues was given on the day of Pentecost? And a student raised his hand right away, and he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I believe it was because of evangelism that the Lord wanted to win these people. No. Evangelism was not the purpose. All of the people who were present at the day of Pentecost spoke Aramaic. Aramaic was a universal, nearly universal language, at least in the ancient Near East. They all spoke that language. It was unnecessary. It wasn't a primary purpose. It was for evangelism. Well, you say, Pastor, what was the purpose? Well, Paul gave us the purpose in 1 Corinthians 14. And Paul said, now help me out. I hope you remember from last week. Paul said, tongues are for a sign. Very good. That's what the Bible teaches, that tongues are a sign. It's not to have an ecstatic experience. It's not so that you can somehow feel closer to God. They're given as a sign. Now, Pastor Monty, I don't like that because it takes away all the emotionalism. Hear me. You better like it because it's what the Bible says. I'm not allowed to go beyond what the Bible says, and I'm not allowed to say less than the Bible says. The Bible says tongues are given as a sign. Why on the day of Pentecost? Because Jews gathered from every part of the then known world, essentially, were in Jerusalem worshiping. They heard these apostles speaking with other tongues. There was a divine commotion. There was a visible manifestation of the presence of God as well in relation to these tongues. There was no question that this was a supernatural experience that was taking place. They were hearing in their own language the wonderful works of God, and in addition to their own language, they were hearing the languages of others, so that it was a veritable New Testament babble. Well, Pastor, why would God do this in the presence of the Jews? Remember back to Deuteronomy 28, God said that when you have forsaken my word to the Jewish nation, Israel, he said, when you forsake my word, a sign of my judgment upon you will be you are going to hear other languages that you do not understand. Then Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 14, the book of Isaiah, and he quoted Isaiah, where Isaiah said that there would be a judgment that would befall the people, and a mark of judgment would be hearing languages you do not understand. When the Jewish nation had pressed God's patience to its limit, Assyrian captivity, 722, Babylonian captivity, 586 BC, when the Jewish nation had pressed God's patience to its limit, they were invaded and they heard the foreign tongue of the invaders as a mark of God's judgment. And it was a precursor to the fact that Israel would be set aside in a time of facing God's judgment and they would be scattered abroad. So when Paul quoted the portion from Isaiah that spoke of God's judgment based upon the hearing of the foreign tongues, he was saying, Jewish folks, on the day of Pentecost, tongues were God's tool to announce to you that you were being set aside because you had forsaken the ultimate messenger of God, the Messiah. Yea, indeed, you crucified him. By the way, what happened just a few years after Pentecost? We have the Roman emperor coming in and destroying Jerusalem and one final time scattering the Jews abroad across the face of the entire earth, exactly as Deuteronomy 28 said it would happen. So tongues are for sign. It indicated, secondly, that God's program was changing from Israel to the church. Here were the Jews at this point at Pentecost. They still had their temple. They still had their ritual. The veil had been rent in two at the crucifixion of Christ. And I suppose, I would guess, some priests put it back together as best they could and sewed that thing up again, greatly wondering. Their institutions were still in place. But listen, in the words of the Old Testament prophet, their house, speaking of the temple, their house was left unto them desolate. The presence of God was gone. You say, well, Pastor, where did God go? God came on the day of Pentecost to indwell his new temple. Who was the new temple? The church. Individual believers. Does everybody see that? So this wonderful gift of tongues was given as a mark that God was no longer dealing in his program for the ages with the Jewish people. He is now dealing with the church. And so tongues are given for a sign. Now, my saying that, it means that the Apostle Paul was not a very good charismatic. He really wasn't. But I hate to disappoint the charismatic folks tonight again, and I know there's none here, but I hate to disappoint you. It even gets worse than that. Because not only did Paul define tongues as a sign, a temporary sign, by the way, which would cease of itself. I'll get there after a while. Tongues is a sign that would cease of itself. But he defined it, he said, if you're going to practice this sign gift, there are certain regulations that must be followed in the church for its practice. Now, Pastor, why would this be practiced in the church? Particularly as an example of the church at Corinth. Corinth was a pagan city. It was a Grecian city. And yet Corinth was a city that had a gigantic Jewish population. Remember, tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. They're given as a sign to unbelieving Jews. So Jews that had colonized in Corinth after the diaspora of the Babylonian captivity, Jews that had colonized in Corinth, and there were tens of thousands of them present, they also understood the divine nature of God's working in this strange new institution that was referred to as the local church. And so the Apostle Paul said, if you're going to practice this genuine, real spiritual gift. By the way, let me ask you a question, class. This spiritual gift, tongues, what are tongues? What are they? Languages. Recognizable, known, foreign languages. Never, ever ecstatic speech. Never, tamabotai. You can never find that anywhere in the Bible. That is a charismatic ridiculousness. It is charlatanism. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Paul says this, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, the word unknown does not mean a mystic tongue, but an unknown tongue. Okay, Japanese, to me, is an unknown tongue. A moment ago, when Brother Morris Hunsucker was speaking in tongues here in the church, just kidding for the folks on sermon audio, but I said that for the greater audience, Brother Morris, just to get a rumor started in fundamental circles. But a moment ago, when Brother Morris was speaking with Brother Garza and they were speaking Spanish, to me that is an unknown tongue. It's known to millions of other people who grew up in Spanish-speaking countries. To me, it's an unknown tongue. Now, does everyone see? The word unknown doesn't mean a mystic language. You want to hear something funny? The other day, I was riding with Kieran McCourt, and Kieran is from Ireland. And, of course, you say, well, people from Ireland speak English. But how many knew that they had their own language, Gaelic, or he calls it Irish. I've always heard it called Gaelic. And that language had been dying until the Irish government decided that it was going to be required that young people learn that tongue, the mother tongue of their country, and they wanted to preserve that. Now, they speak English there, but they also speak Irish or Gaelic. And so we were riding in the car together, and he said, I'm going to ring my wife. No, he was going to ring her, meaning pick up the phone and call her. He said, I'm going to ring my wife, and he did. And when he started talking in this very interesting language, he was speaking Irish, the Gaelic. And he said, did you pick up any words in that? No, not a one. And it has a different sound from any other foreign language I'd ever heard. There's some relationship, I think, to English, but boy, you couldn't tell it by me. And he talked to her, and she talked to him back in that language, I imagine, and they were just having a good old time. And, you know, don't you get nervous? Folks, don't you get nervous when foreigners come over here and speak in a tongue in front of you? You wonder, what's he saying about me? But anyway, we had a good time with him. Kieran and I have become good friends. And it was interesting to hear. That was, to me, and to you as well, an unknown tongue. Okay, now we've clarified that. Let's move on. He that speaketh, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, Pastor, there it is. There's the mystery language. No, listen carefully. If I were to have Brother Garza come up here and pray in Spanish, he's not talking to me. I don't get it. Who does understand it? God does. God understands every human language. Does everybody see how simple this is? Don't read more into this than what is here. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but to God. For no man, Paul explains it, for no man understandeth him. This is the problem. We don't speak that language. We don't understand him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. They are mysteries to us. We don't understand. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is going to lay down the law, the regulations regarding tongue speech. Look at point number 1 of your lesson outline. Paul established guidelines or rules for the exercise of what was in the New Testament era the genuine gift of tongues. By the close of the first century, this gift had pretty much departed. Number 1, preaching is always to be preferred to tongues. Look at this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, but desire spiritual gifts, but rather that he may prophesy. Preaching is always to be preferred to tongues because apart from an interpreter, no one in the church could understand what was said when someone spoke in tongues. Now, what is the normative method by which the Word of God is conveyed in church? It is through preaching. In the New Testament era, tongues were given as a gift to be a sign, to point to the divine and miraculous nature of the New Testament church, to indicate the presence of God. How amazing that these uneducated people could suddenly speak languages that they had never known before. Surely that is a mark of what God is doing. Surely that is a mark of God's judgment on the Jewish people who have forsaken the final prophet, the great messenger, the Messiah. All of these things coming together. But Paul says, even though this gift is miraculous and legitimate, he says the main thing you should focus on is preaching. Now, does everybody see that? To the church that legitimately had the real gift, not gibberish, but the real gift. He said, don't focus on that gift, but rather focus on communicating the Word of God through preaching. Folks, listen, that is enough to shut down 70% of the charismatic movement, because they glory in their supposed signs and wonders and often set the Word of God aside. Let me illustrate from a personal story. Years ago, I was witnessing to someone on a street corner, and a charismatic buffoon came up to me and started a conversation while I'm witnessing to a lost person. We were having a good conversation. This charismatic guy butted in and started talking about speaking in tongues. By that time, I was irritated because I'm dealing with a lost person, and here this buffoon walks up and wants to just babble like a turkey and talk gibberish. He got to talking about speaking in tongues. So I said I had to deal with him first and get him out of there before I could finish dealing with a lost person that was interested in what I had to say. And so I took this man to the Bible and started going through the Bible and nailed him. I said, does your church do this? Does your church? Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Boom, boom, boom. Nailed him, just like I would do tonight. Nailed him on it. And you know what he finally said? He said, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what happened to me. Boy, you're open for demonism when you take that stance. And the man became so angry that he put a curse on me. Now, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. This is that charismatic goofiness. I was standing there on a street corner. Here's this unsaved guy who is now being amused by this whole thing. And the charismatic guy drops to his knees and draws like a circle around me. And then he starts praying that I would know nothing but cursing from then forward and curse this and curse that. And God would bind me in heaven and loose me on earth. I don't know. It was all this, blah, 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 you know, all that charismatic junk. And then he wandered away frustrated. Well, I mean, if pronouncing a curse on me was some kind of a catharsis to his soul, I suppose it's okay. But by the way, it never came to pass. I don't know if I've been bound or loosed. Nothing ever happened to me anyway. Let's just move on. So at any rate, it is the Word of God that is to be glorified, not even the legitimate use of a spiritual gift. Okay, look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 14. But he that prophesieth, remember that's like preaching, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now what does that mean? Because if you sense something great is happening, the presence of God, wow, wouldn't it be something if you did burst forth in a foreign language you didn't know and it was a real foreign language? You'd feel kind of special, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd say, wow, God did that, because I sure couldn't do it. God did it. That's all it means about edifying himself. But he that prophesieth or preaches the word edifies the church. Now look at point two. While preaching edifies the church, tongue speech, unless there's an interpreter present, edifies only himself. What does Paul say? The emphasis is always on the edification of the church. Now everybody look this way. The charismatic movement has prospered because of the inherent selfishness and individualism of our day. It has preyed upon an atmosphere that wants to glorify the individual rather than edify the good of the group. The charismatic movement is inherently a selfish movement because it's all about me. And I'm going to speak in this turkey gibberish. And I'm going to do this. And I had a revelation. And I had this. And I had that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Put the brakes on. Paul said, all of that. You say, preacher, what's the appeal? These people go through some kind of an emotional, psychological display. And it somehow does something to them on the inside. By the way, psychologists have described it as almost like a drug, like a fix. When these people speak in this weird tongue, which is not tongues according to the Bible, when they speak in this thing. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Paul always said the emphasis is to be placed on the edification of the church. And remember, he's writing to a church that had the real deal. The charismatic movement today does not have the real deal. It's phony. All right, look at verses 5 through 9. Paul continues. He's not a real good charismatic, Paul isn't. He says, verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues. It's a legitimate gift. So everyone could speak with this foreign language. Hey, that would be great, he says. But rather that you prophesy. Hey, if everybody had the gift of speaking in a language not known to him, that would be fine. But I'd rather have you that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive what? Edification. Now, does everybody see this? The emphasis is on the preaching of the word. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? If I'm speaking in a language you don't know, of what profit is it? Brother Garza back there could come up here and, brother, I know you could speak a whole, you could preach this whole message in Spanish. You could, and it would be perfect Spanish. Wow, and there would be that melodic sound that the Romance languages have, Spanish and Romance language. It's got that melodic sound to it. And we'd all sit here and we'd be amazed for about 30 seconds. And then we'd wonder, well, what is he saying? We wouldn't get anything out of it except the sound of his voice. That's all we'd get. That's what Paul is saying. So he says, rather, when I come to the church, I'm going to preach doctrine. I'm going to talk about knowledge, prophecy, preaching, those kind of things. Verse 7. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe, a musical instrument, or a harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Now pause there for a minute. Tongues could not possibly be some gobbledygook, because every language has distinctive sounds that carry meaning. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And he says, look, you have to be able to speak in something that is meaningful, that sound that is carrying meaning, so that people can be edified and that a distinction can be made in the sounds. Verse 8, for if the trumpet, someone's playing the trumpet now, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Well, Pastor, what is that talking about? Okay, a picture, if you will, during the Civil War. We'll use a bugle because we're more familiar with that. Well, during in military campaigns of the old style, they would have a bugle. And the bugler would play certain notes that would indicate whether they were to charge, whether they were to retreat, whether they were to get up, or whether they were to go to bed. All kinds of different sounds were made. And there was a distinction in the pattern of the sound so that the whole army understood the command based upon the bugle blast that they heard. Why? Because the distinction in the sound clarified the command so that there could be understanding, and the understanding that was given helped them to know what to do. Now, folks, if I come up here and preach in a foreign language, you're not going to know what to do. Does everyone understand that? You're not going to get it. Well, what point is that? There's no point in that. May I use an illustration? Oh, I remember years ago in my education, I was subjected to opera music. Oy gewalt, opera music. And I can't stand that. That's just weirdness to me. But you know what was worse? And they had these people and these opera and then, you know, like that. But what was worse, I mean, if it was in English and there was a story you could follow, it's mighty irritating. The whole thing is irritating, okay? But if it was in English and there was a story I could follow, well, okay. It was usually kind of a second-rate story and a bunch of no talent. But if it was, you know, it wasn't that interesting, but at least it was in English and I could follow it. But when they had one and it was in Latin or some other language, and you had to sit there and guess at what was happening, oh, my soul. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, didn't you get anything out of it from a cultural standpoint? Nope. I'm just being honest. I'm a redneck. But you know what they did? After a few years of doing it this way and wiping everybody out, and I guess it was good discipline. You just had to sit there and pretend you were awake. You know what they did? They put up on a screen, finally, they projected words. That helped. It made about that much difference, but that helped. That helped. Now, what am I saying? The difference is in understanding, okay? So Paul said, even though you have this miraculous ability to speak in these foreign languages, even though you can do that, and it is miraculous, and it is real and legitimate, he said the important thing is that people are understanding what is said so they can prepare themselves to the battle. Look at point 3. Though the gift of tongues was a legitimate and desirable gift, prophecy is greater because it edifies the church. Now verse 9, 1 Corinthians 14, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now everybody, let's knock ourselves off the intellectual high horse for just a moment. Words easy to be understood. Edification means that I am speaking your language. By the way, did you like Bobby Robertson? You heard Bobby Robertson. Boy, Brother Bobby. Brother Bobby, pastor of the Gospelite Baptist Church for 52 years. He just talks like a common person talks. You know what he's getting at. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. Why? He is a master at edification because he explains himself using the speech of the common people. That is exactly what Paul is saying. Now watch this and listen carefully. The idea of legitimate, even legitimate tongues gift could create in a church, and it did in Corinth, it could create an elitism among those who practiced this, that they were in a special club and others were not. And the charismatic movement has an attitude of elitism that says, well, we're specially gifted because we tamabotai, and you don't. And we have Jimmy Swaggart. How many remember Jimmy Swaggart? Now, he could play the piano and sing. He had quite a talent. But Jimmy Swaggart made this statement one time on television. He talked about the renewal gift of tongues, and he said this. He said, every denomination in the United States of America, except one, has been given by God the gift of tongues. He said, the Methodists got it, and he's talking about liberal, Bible-denying Methodists. He said, the Methodists got it. He said, the Presbyterians got it. He said, the Church of God got it. He said, the Catholic Church got it. He did. He said, the Catholic Church got it. And then Jimmy Swaggart said this. He said, the only people that the Holy Spirit bypassed in giving the renewal gift of tongues in the charismatic movement, he said, the only people that were bypassed were the independent Baptists. Aren't you glad we got skipped? I sure am. Because what they got was not Bible. It was not Bible. And it caused them to have an elitism. And elitism grew up among them. Look at verse 10. There are, Paul says, it may be so many kinds of voices in the world. And none of them is without signification. In other words, you can tell different voices. You can tell different languages. You can discern differences in sound. Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Foreigners, we can't understand each other. When Kieran started just babbling in Gaelic, I couldn't understand what he was saying. And he probably thought, oh, that Yank. He calls me the Yank. He says, oh, that Yank. He's such a barbarian. He doesn't understand Gaelic, this classic tongue. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, that little Irishman, he's such a barbarian. No, I didn't think that. But you know the word barbarian, do you know where that comes from? Those who spoke Greek had an elitism about them, and the Greeks said that anyone who could not speak Greek, Koine Greek, was a barbarian. And how the Greeks described other languages, this is a play on words in the Bible here, how the Greeks described other languages, they would say every language except for Greek sounds like this to their hearing, bar, 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 bar. They were critical of every other language. So a barbarian was one who did not speak Greek. Paul is saying, if I'm not speaking a language you can understand, you will view me as barbaric, bar, 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 bar. Now, that's not too far off from Rod Parsley. Bar, 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 bar. Not too far off. Why? There's no signification in the sound. It doesn't mean anything. It's gibberish. Does everyone understand this? Please understand, God desires us to speak things that are easy to understand and that are edifying. So point four in the outline, understanding and not noisy emotional display is the goal for edifying the church. And we find that in verses 10 through 12. Drop down to verse 13. The Bible says this, Paul says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Tongues could only serve the church to edification if an interpreter were present or if the tongue speaker could interpret for himself. Now, could Brother Garza come here to the pulpit and give a message in Spanish that would edify this church? Yes, he could if we had an interpreter. Say, Brother Morris, for example. No, probably not. Okay. Okay. At least he could tell us that it's time to eat or whatever it was you were saying a moment ago. But if he had an interpreter, he could. A couple times I have spoken through an interpreter so that people could understand what I was saying. Why bother with an interpreter? So that edification can take place. And that is why we would have an interpreter for the sake of understanding. So Paul says it's not wrong if you have someone to interpret, and it is a legitimate gift. Look at verse 14 through 17. The Bible says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue," so I'm in a church service and I'm going to pray in an unknown tongue, "my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Why? If I don't have the gift of interpretation, I don't know the tongue. So if I start praying in a legitimate foreign language, I still don't know what I'm praying. Now my spirit is gaining it, but I'm not understanding, and my understanding is fruitful. So he says, verse 15, "What is it then?" Well, what should I do? "I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." Does everybody see that? So what did Paul do? Well, Paul must have prayed in tongues. Well, it doesn't say that. It says Paul's testimony is, "I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also." Why does he do this? Verse 16. "Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen?" Now, who's the unlearned? He's the guy that doesn't know the language. Okay, so if I'm praying or singing or doing something in a foreign language, and I don't understand that language, how can I say amen? I can't be in agreement. I can't give thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Do you see how Paul is saying, look, this makes no sense. Don't stand up here and pray in an unknown tongue. The guy who doesn't know that language can't even say amen to it. What are you thinking? Do you see the rebuke given to this church? And it, ladies and gentlemen, it is crystal clear. And these inspired words of God apply to the entire charismatic movement. And I don't shrink back from identifying the problem because it has become obnoxious in our time. Verse 17, he says, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." Nobody else in the church is edified. If Brother Garza comes up here and prays a lengthy prayer in Spanish, the Lord would know what he said. Brother Morris would know if it was a call to dinner. The Lord would know what he said. But we wouldn't be edified. Does everyone see this? Do you see that Paul is discouraging this ridiculous display? Now, the charismatic movement today doesn't even have the real gift. And they exalt a mimicking, garbledygook, blah, 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 blah kind of sound in their church services. It's not even the real deal. And they exalt that and nobody knows what's going on. Ladies and gentlemen, that tends to confusion. Look, if you will, at point six, prayer offered in tongues results in the understanding being unfruitful, and that is always considered detrimental by Paul. Verse 19, Paul says this, "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." That's not exactly what you would call an endorsement of that, the overuse of that gift. Verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." See, folks that gloried in this gift, even though it was legitimate in the New Testament age, he says, you're childish in your thinking. "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Point 7, though Paul spoke with tongues as a sign to unbelievers, he emphasized the importance of comprehension in the church service. Now, we've dealt with this other passage earlier, so I'm going to skip down to verse number 23. Paul says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers." These are people who can't speak the language, and they're not saved people. They don't even understand the gifting. "Will they not say that ye are mad?" And folks, that doesn't mean angry. That means crazy. Verse 14. "But if all prophesy," that is to preach, "and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Why? Because he can understand what is said. Point 8. While tongues brings potential confusion, even the legitimate gift, if abused, would bring confusion. While tongues brings potential confusion, preaching brings powerful conviction. And I want you to notice, if you would, at verse number 25 a moment. He says, thus are the secrets of his, this man who's come into the church service, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and falling down on his face, he will worship God. You say, preacher, what is that? That's conviction. And do you know what that is? That's when the Holy Spirit takes the preaching of the Word of God and applies it right to somebody in that audience, and the preacher had no clue. It wasn't part of his notes. But boy, just zeroed in, boom. And, you know, people talk about, you know, I went to that church service and it just seemed like the preacher knew everything about me. I heard a man's testimony one time. He said he got mad at the preacher, walked up to him after and said, who's been talking to you about me? Well, nobody. But apparently the Lord. How many times in this church has someone come up and said, preacher, that message you gave was exactly for me? Or you addressed a question I had this week. And there's this uncanny thing about the divine nature of preaching. That is done. Preaching manifests God's power, and it is through understanding, and then folks are converted. You see how Paul was intent upon the idea of understanding. Now, quickly look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, every one hath a doctrine, every one hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He's preaching, what does that mean? Verse 26, all of them wanted center stage. It was like a religious free-for-all. And every one of them wanted to grab the spotlight. Ah, look at me. I've got a doctrine over here. Come on over here. I'll teach you a doctrine. Oh, look at me. I got a new language. Some of what I know. Blah, blah, blah. You know, they come over here. Oh, I've got a song. Come over. And everyone was grabbing attention. And stuff. He said, wait a minute. That's not the idea. You don't come to church to show off your spiritual gifting. You come to church to edify. Does everybody see this? Well, now think about the charismatic movement and what a circus that is. You can see that's not of God. I don't have to point that out to you. Look what he says in verse number 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, the legitimate gift, foreign language, let it be by two, or at the most by three, in any given church service, and that by course, and let one interpret. Wow, there are some regulations there. No more than two or three could speak in tongues, the legitimate gifting, in a given church service. No more than two or three. And they had to take turns. By course means to take turns. So that means that Brother Josh couldn't stand up and speak in tongues, and then Brother Morris, while he's speaking in tongues, Brother Morris speaks in tongues, then Brother Ken launches out into speaking in tongues, and then Mary Kay starts speaking in tongues, and all everyone's standing up and blah, 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 all at the same time. That's against the rules. Okay, what charismatic church do you know that follows these rules? You don't. Because they just let a whole free-for-all occur, and it's a violation of Paul's rules. It's very plain in the Scripture. So, and they had to take turns, and then an interpreter was always required. The Bible tells us that there was one to be interpreting. Okay, verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, then let him, the one speaking in this foreign language, keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So he's to be quiet. An interpreter was absolutely required. You cannot speak in this foreign language and not have an interpreter present. And if you do, you're violating the Word of God. How do you like that? Folks, the truth is, the modern charismatic movement does not follow these rules. They ignore them because of the emotionally charged atmosphere. Let's drop down further. There's some more commands regarding this. Look at verse 34. In the same context of dealing with this gifting, in verse 34 he says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. They are under commandment to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Right there, women are never permitted to speak in tongues in a church service, ever. Ever. Nope, never. It's right there. Well, Pastor Monty, I know what happened to me. Listen, lady, don't break the rules. You're not speaking a foreign language anyway. It's just tamabotan. You're not speaking a foreign language, and now you're breaking the rules because God said you're not allowed to speak in church. You're not allowed to speak tongues in church. I'm just being honest with you. This ruins what... How many know the name Catherine Kuhlman? Okay, a few of you. Wow, what a weirdo. She is spooky. She was kind of the early leader of this tongues movement. She's a woman, kind of evangelist thing, healing thing, just weirdness. Pardon me, but she's dead wrong. She broke the rules. She broke the rule. Even if it was the legitimate gift, she's not allowed to do it in church. Pastor, come on. I'm just reading the Bible, folks. That's all I'm doing. I'm not adding anything to it. Just reading it. Paul's guidelines for church services were commandments of the Lord. Drop down to verse 37 in case you became uncomfortable with what I just said. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That kind of clears it up as to it being somebody's personal opinion, doesn't it? Commandments of the Lord. It's not personal opinion or cultural recommendation. Point 12, while tongues was a legitimate New Testament sign gift, prophecy is ours to be preferred. Drop down to verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. The legitimate gifting was allowed while it was operative during the New Testament era, but he said you ought rather to preach the word of God. And then verse 40, the best guideline of all, let all things be done decently and in order. Now let me summarize and I'm done. The gifting was a sign gifting. It was to authenticate the message and to indicate God's transfer of program from Israel to the church. By the close of the first century, that transfer had taken place. The church was established as a separate entity from Israel. Early on in the New Testament era, you will recall that the disciples worshipped in the temple. They also went to the synagogues. By the end of the first century, they had churches. Some of the churches had separate buildings in which they had met. The Pauline epistles had been written and disseminated so that the normal order of church life during this, the church age, had been established as Paul revealed the mystery of the church. And so at the end of the first century, in the writings of the early church fathers, we find that the instance of legitimate tongue speech and language gifting had almost completely died by the end of the first century A.D. You say, preacher, why? Because they had the Bible complete. They had the Pauline epistles for the order of the church. And listen, the thing that was signified the legitimacy of the divine nature of the church had been fully and completely established. The transfer had been made. The message had been given. And now God deals with the local church. And there is no need for the sign anymore. And so, Pastor, what happened in 1901 in the Azusa Street Revival? That is where tongue speech really caught on. By the way, the first modern example of tongue speech took place in Topeka, Kansas. A young lady in a Bible college at the turn of the last century, in a late night prayer meeting, began babbling in an undiscernible noise. And a theological professor proclaimed it to be tongues. From there, her experience spread to California, the Azusa Street Revival, which brought a charismatic renewal. Was it speaking in a foreign language? No. It was emotionally charged gibberish that never one time obeyed the standards of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I'm done, okay? There is the real and there is the fake. And we're called to have discernment. And if it's real, it will match exactly the standard set forth in the Bible. And if it's fake, it will fall short every time. What God gave in the New Testament was verifiably miraculous, and people wondered that these uneducated Galileans could speak in all of these languages. And what happens today in the charismatic church is looked upon by the world as emotional instability and borderline insanity. And the devil laughs all the way to hell as the Lord's church is marked. Folks, listen. You stand with this book. Whatever this book says is so. Father, I pray you'll take our thoughts tonight. Thank you for the good attention of the folks. Help us, Lord, to stay by the truth of the Bible, to judge all our experiences by the Word of God. Thank you for the clarity of the Scripture and its guidance for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.